Blog Talk Radio. Well, good evening. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour on Blog Talk Radio. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. It is September the 26th, 2023. The month of September is gone. Seems like summer is about over. You're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we do have in-person service. You're cordially invited to come and be a part of the services of First Baptist. We do start our service each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. we are in the sanctuary, and you are cordially invited to come and be with us as we go into worship in the Lord. You are also invited to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share. On the Facebook page, you'll find more information about First Baptist. You'll find the events or the various events that and special days that we have at First Baptist. You'll find the link to the Bible study that you're listening to right now. If you did not get a chance to hear the Bible study on Tuesday night, you can always go back to the Facebook page and find the link to the Bible study, and you can click on that link. It will take you directly to the Bible study. And of course, when you call in, you can directly speak and interact in the Bible study. Now, that call-in number is area code 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number, and you can interact, and you can be a part of the Bible study. Also, on the Facebook page, you'll find our Sunday morning service. If you're out of the area and you cannot attend First Baptist, you're invited to go to our Facebook page. We go live every Sunday morning. As I said, 10 a.m., we are live on Facebook, so you can also worship with us on Facebook as well. Also, on the Facebook page, you'll find more information about the Wake Baptist Association and the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. So we invite you to go to our Facebook page, scroll around, stay in touch with us so that we can stay in touch with you. You can also leave your comments on the Facebook page. If you'd like to get in touch with us, we do have an email address there that you can email First Baptist as well. Now, there are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. Actually, there are four ways. First, you can attend church. You can come and be a part of the service, as I said before, and you can bring your contributions to the house of God with you. Secondly, you can mail them in. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that. Also, you can stop by the church between the hour of 10 and 11:30, and you can drop off your tithes and your offerings at the church. And then, of course, we do have a Cash App. You can use the Cash App. Starts with a dollar sign and the letters FBCHS, that stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Spring. You can use the Cash App, and you can be a supporter of the house of God tonight. So there are many ways in which you can give to the house of God. We thank God for all of you who are giving to the house of God. We pray that those who have not found it necessary or willing to do so, that you will pray and ask God to give you that type of heart. As they say in the old days, a church-going mind, that you may continue to support the house of God. We want to stay in prayer for those who are going through, those who are in the hospital, those who are in the rest home, those who find themselves in various health conditions. A lot of people are going through spiritually and emotionally as well. We want to pray for them. We want to make sure that we send up prayers for them. You know, a lot of people are going through, may not be able to see the sickness on the outside, but there are sicknesses that are wounds on the inside, and we have to stay in prayer for those who go through and through suffering quietly. And we know that it could be us. It could be our turn. It could be our turn at any day. We stay in prayer for those bereaved families, those families who have lost loved ones. We in prayer for them as well. Of course, you know, we just have to make sure and remember that we live in a very auspicious time that we live in today. There are so many things that can come upon us, and there are so many things that can happen within our family dynamic. And we must pray and ask God to bless as we continue to go. Each and every day, we have to ask him for his blessings. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for another Tuesday night Bible study. Thank you, God, for those who are on the line, those who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded, those who are listening over the internet. We pray, God, that as we go into your word tonight, that you will give us clarity, that we may know what thus saith the Lord. We may be able to go into your word, Father, and find words that will give us instruction for our lives. Father, we thank you for this night. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Okay, tonight we are in the book of James, as we were last week. I'm going to pause and let you find James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. Last week, we were in the book of James as well. Our lesson was called Count It All Joy. Our lesson tonight is called Perspective for Perseverance. Perspective for Perseverance. In our lesson last week, in this lesson tonight is a continuation of last week's lesson. We know that James here is the author of this book, James, who is the brother of Jesus. James does not come with authority because he is the brother of Jesus. He does not say, listen to me because I'm the brother of Jesus. Rather, he calls himself a bond servant, one who has attached his life to the teaching of Jesus Christ. James primarily spoke to the church in Jerusalem, but he also writes to the people in the diaspora who have been spreading across the world. As we know, after the destruction of the temple and after persecution of Christians, the Bible records that the original Hebrew Israelites dispersed. And they went all over the world. Some went to Northern Africa, some went to Northern Africa, some went to Europe, some went other places, Asia Minor. But those people dispersed, and they never came back to their homeland. And James writes to those who are in Jerusalem and those who are outside of Jerusalem because he wanted to give them instruction. He wanted to give them encouragement as a child of God. And you must remember, this is the first century church. So being a Christian back in those days was a lot different than being a Christian in today's day. James tells us that our trials are coming, and knowing that our trials are trying to worketh our faith, and that faith worketh patience. That's what he told us in our last week's lesson. This week, James is doing similar. He's still giving instructions to the church. You see, there is a contrast between the permanent and the perishable. Until we live in light of this distinctive, we will not handle trials or persecutions very well. If we get caught up with the world's pursuit of wealth as the key to our happiness, we will miss God's way of true blessings, which centers on eternal riches that cannot be taken from us by any circumstances, including death. So James speaks first to the poor, and then he speaks to the rich. And then finally, he offers hope to all who persevere under trial and tribulation. James here gives us a version or understanding of what it is to be a child of God. Regardless of what your status is, regardless of what your wealth may be, regardless of what others may think of you, James wants to give us personal insight on a perspective for perseverance. And that's what we need today. We need to be able to persevere, to go through. And we need James's perspective on that. And so when we get to James, first chapter, we started last week at verse 1, and we went down to 8. We're going to start at verse 9 tonight, verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. James wrote to Christians of every social status and walk of life, and he had a message for everyone. James encouraged the poor and the lowly Christian by telling them that through faith in Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, God had risen him up. God had made us brothers and sisters of Christ, and they now live in the family of Christ. Jesus had filled them with the Holy Spirit. He began to give them the fruit of the Spirit in various gifts. In the church, a lowly person who was called a slave in society could be gifted by God to become a pastor or a teacher or an elder or an evangelist in the church. But he was not considered himself better or worse than one who has led or taught. You see, someday the poor, lowly would go to heaven and be with Jesus until he returns. Then they would rule and reign with him in a new heaven and a new earth. They were not to boast or be arrogant, as some people would. Rather, they were to tell others the truth about Christ and how Jesus had raised them up in several ways, even though they were poor by the world's measure. In Christ and through his spiritual gifts, they had become spiritually rich, and Christ had called them to share their gifts with others and to tell others that he would do the same for them and grant them eternal life if they repented of their sin and trusted him as their Lord and their Savior. So now he begins to deal with the various social structure. He deals with the poor man. He lets him know that even though you're poor, you can become something else. You can rise above your social status or your economical status. You can become more than what the world thinks of you. But when you do that, if the Lord allows you the blessing to do that, you can't be arrogant. You have to maintain and know that it was only through the grace of God and the fruit of the Spirit in which he endowed upon you that you are able to do what you have to do. And not only that, but you must tell and let others know that because of your faithfulness and your following of God, even though you were poor, God blessed you in ways much more than wealth by giving you eternal life. In verse 10, it says, but the rich, and that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. The church included rich Christians as it does today. We know from the gospel that two rich believers in Jesus had provided tomb and spices for burial of his death on the cross. In John 19, 38 and 40, we read about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two rich men who cared for the body of Jesus after his death as the Lamb of God. After these things, the Bible said, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, through a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed the body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with spice and linen cloth, according to the burial custom of the Jews. But no doubt some of the rich and powerful lost their leadership position in the Sanhedrin and the synagogue, and even their wealth after accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The gospel of Jesus can humble the rich when they learn how they need to depend on leadership and teaching and spiritual gifts, even from poor and lowly Christians in the church who have more spiritual growth. Depending on your spiritual gift, some of them may be taught and led in spiritual matters by a servant in their home. They face the fact that someday they and their wealth will disappear, but they too will go to heaven and be with the Lord because they trusted in Jesus and not in their wealth. James also wanted to warn them not to fall back on sinfulness. When Paul wrote to Philemon about his runaway slave Onesimus, who had become a Christian through Paul's teaching, Paul told him that Onesimus had now become his brother in Christ. In Philemon 1:15-17, we read, perhaps this is the reason he separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Here, James makes a distinction. He wanted to let the rich people know that, yes, you can have spiritual gifts, and you can be rich, and you can go to Christ, but you got to remember that it's not because of your richness. It's not because of the wealth that you have accumulated. It's because of the spiritual growth that you have accumulated. And you can't depend on your wealth in order to save you. It's through your spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts can be taught by anyone. It can even be taught to a rich man by a poor man. A poor man can give you insight. A poor man can give you knowledge. And one cannot be so lofty that they will not listen to one who may be below their social status. Because someday, just like the poor, the rich are going to die, and they're going to want to go to heaven and be with Christ and be a part of his eternal life. James wanted to warn them not to fall back on their sinfulness because of their wealth. This is why he used the story of Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave that belonged to a person that belonged to Philemon, and that he had converted Onesimus into a believer. And what he wanted him to understand was, Paul talking to Philemon, wanted him to understand was, now this same man who once was your slave is now should be considered your brother. Even though he's not as rich as you are, even though he may not be as educated as you are, maybe he does not have as many houses or land as you have, you must not look down on him because of his social status. He is now a brother. And that brother can incite you, and that brother can inspire you, and that brother can help you grow as you both go on this Christian journey. He uses another form here. In the book of Acts, we read of two rich people, Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who pretended to be followers of Christ. After they lied to God, they immediately fell dead in the church at the feet of Peter. You see, every rich person will eventually disappear from this earth. Their wealth will not save them, but every follower of Christ, rich or poor, will spend eternity with God and receive God and what cannot be imagined or understood. Through Isaiah and Paul, God promised the rich blessings to those who love him. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. In the 11th verse, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grace of the fashion of it perish. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. This biblical language can be confusing at times, but what he's saying is the rich and the powerful in this world can dress in splendor. They can own many homes. They can control the destiny of thousands of people, if not millions of people. Some seek to control the whole planet. Some want everything. The letter of James reminds us that they will come to an end in the midst of their busy lives, just as the heat of the sun can bring a swift death to the grass and the flowers of the field. Or they may just wither away from sickness, from an unhealthy lifestyle, or from old age, or from something that their wealth cannot cure, or something that their wealth cannot prevent. Riches can become a snare, and rich people can be tempted to trust in their riches instead of God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. If the rich trust in their riches to save them, they will be disappointed because their riches can be lost. And no amount of money can save them from disease and old age, nor can their busy way of life, nor can they buy their way to heaven or earn their way through impressive charitable giving. Some of the rich and famous who have lost their worldly goods in life or their place of power and position or their hope for a better future have cut their lives short, thinking life is no longer worth living. And so they take their own lives. But that is not the answer. Because of deaf, unbelieving people simply change location and forfeit the opportunity to grow in their faith and their knowledge of Jesus Christ. In this letter, James warns rich Christians that they would face various trials and temptations as followers of Christ in this world. And he did not want them to fall into the temptation of trusting in their riches instead of trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior in every situation. Some people trust in their jobs. They trust in the money that they have in the bank. They trust in the security that they think they have around them, not knowing that at any time it can all be taken away. During the pandemic, those years of the pandemic, we hear stories over and over again of how businesses failed, how people went bankrupt simply because there was no money coming in at the time. These are people who thought that they would be fine or be all right from now on. But little did they know, anything can happen. Things can happen in life. Circumstances can come up in life that can take away all that we have in just a matter of a few days. Look at verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Whether you're rich or poor, those who endure temptation and do not sin are blessed or happy in the life and will be happy in the life here and their life in heaven. Temptations of various kinds will come. There's no doubt about it. No matter how saved you are, or no matter how long you've been in the house of God, no longer what you claim or what you testify to, temptation of various different kinds will come upon you. Rich and poor will face difficult times, will face situations and temptations to sin and not believe that the Bible is what it promises. Some temptations will be severe. For example, persecution can become so severe that the only thing you can do is to pray and just endure. No matter what happens, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can refuse to turn from faith in Christ and keep on trusting in him. We can refuse to return away from Christ. We must keep our focus on him. Sometimes all we can do is endure our suffering and surroundings and keep trusting in Jesus as the Lord of the universe, despite appearances. Even though appearances may be to the contrary, we must keep our focus on him. No matter what happens, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can refuse to turn from Jesus Christ. We can stay the course. The Bible teaches that those who endure temptation can be happy that God gave them grace. The power of prayer, the love of God, and the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus in our lives, the Bible, and the wisdom to keep on believing and keep on persevering, even through suffering, even when it seems like it will not cease. During our trial and our temptations, Christians can look forward to confidence and having faith as they endure because they know that the Lord will reward them as he has promised. They love the Lord more than their own lives in this world. They love Jesus more than the sins that they attempted to commit. They remember the words of Jesus in John 14 and 23. "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Verse 13. "Let not no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now, this is very important because people always blame others for their mistakes. People always want to blame others for their sins. The Bible teaches people to take personal responsibility for your choices. Let me say that again for the people in the back. The Bible teaches us to take personal responsibility for our own choices and ways of living. James warned against shifting the blame for our sins to others. And sometimes we won't even blame God. Even today, in various ways, some attribute everything that happens to them to God. They say that they don't blame God when evil occurs, or they say when God does evil, that God does allow sin. But the Bible reminds us that God is so loving, so merciful, so powerful, so just, and so wise that God cannot be tempted by evil to commit a sin, and God will not tempt others to sin. Nor has God preordained or planned every evil that has or will ever happen in the world. Let me say that again. Nor has God preordained or planned every evil that has or will ever happen in the world. God did not and does not cause evil or sin, and God certainly does not tempt anyone to commit evil or sin. And since God has promised he will not tempt anyone to sin, and God is not tempted by sin, we know that God did not pre-plan all the evil that has happened in the world or in our lives. I hope we got a better understanding of that, because some people always want to ask the question about when evil things happen, did God cause that to happen? I hope that answered your question. God is loving, just, and merciful. Therefore, God will execute just judgment in the world and in the next upon those who do evil. God will execute just judgment in this world and in the next world upon those who do evil and those who sin and those who refuse to repent and turn to God. You know, obviously, not all the evils we experience are God's judgments. We experience many evils because of what others intentionally or unintentionally have done to us, or the consequence of living in a fallen world, unlike the good and world that God originally created. Some of the things that happen to us is simply because we live in a sinful world. We live in a world that's full of sin. We live in a world that's full of hatred. We live in a world that's fallen. And because we live in a world that is fallen, we find ourselves victim of this world, of what we have made this world, because this is not what God originally created. Man has turned the world upside down. And so now when we fall victim of the world, we can't blame that on God. If your Supreme Court says that a man or a woman can go out and buy as many guns as they can possibly buy, and as many bullets as they can possibly buy, you can't blame God when folk get shot. That's the society that we live in. That's the world that we live in. And sometimes we fall victim to this world that we live in. God does not do evil. God justly punishes the ones who have done evil. God's just judgments are always accordance with God's warning in the Bible. When God extends mercy towards sinners, he does so according to his promise, the promises that he made in the Bible. God the Father extends mercy to sinners with his sent son Jesus in the world to die and to be raised up again so he could be merciful and just with forgiving and repentant sinners who believe in and trust him. God's justice or just punishment and God's mercy towards sinners by grace through faith in Jesus Christ expresses God's love and God's truth. Just as Jesus suffered from temptation but did not sin, temptation that comes our way are not sins. Rather, temptations are evil influences that can prompt us to turn away from God and to turn to selfish ways and sinful ways. And what he's saying here is that even Jesus was tempted, but he did not take the temptation. You remember when Jesus went out into the desert and the Bible says that the devil tempted him three times. Yeah, he was tempted, but he did not take the bait. He refused to be tempted. And what he's saying here is that because Jesus was able to refuse to be tempted, We can take a lesson from that. We don't have to succumb to all the temptations of this world. We can refuse. We can refuse to be tempted. We can turn away from that. We have the ability, through our faith in Jesus Christ and through the grace of God, we have the ability to turn away from that. We have the ability to resist that. We have the ability to not fall under evil influences that can prompt us to turn away from God and lead us into selfishness and sinfulness. Look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James here points out many of our temptations are one own fault, and nobody's fault but ours, for they begin within us. You see, before we can be tempted, we got to have a propensity in our own minds to be tempted. James did not philosophize or try to philosophize about human nature as some philosophers or theologians or scientists have done for centuries. Instead, he wrote simply, so both the lowly and the rich could understand with divine help. The Bible teaches that God created people in his image with the ability to think, with the ability to reason, to experience emotion, and to have desire. And he created man in order to have reason and to make choices. That's why I said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. See, the world, the flesh of this world, and the flesh that we live in causes us to want to be a part of what this world offers. The world, the flesh, and the devil can use our thoughts and our emotions to stimulate our desires, influence us to take actions contrary to the way God made us and intended us to live. We can use our reason and our choice to follow God, or we can use our reason and our choice to follow the enemy. We have that choice. The Bible teaches us to follow Christ, but you have that choice. And many have made the wrong choice. As James warned in verse 15, the second alternative is to lead to spiritual and eternal death. Before we turn to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were slaves to sin and easily followed our own desires. We followed the world and the flesh with wherever the flesh led us. But as Christians, after we were born again, we are not yet matured and complete as Christ intends us to be. So our desires can still entice us to sin. However, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and God has set us apart for a holy use and helps us to live more consistently as faithful followers of Christ. With the help of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, God has given us the power to follow Christ and refuse to sin. God changes the direction of every Christian's life when they are born anew and become new creatures. And James wants us to understand what can lead us to sin so we will be aware and prepared to overcome that temptation and to keep obeying God when tempted to do sin. Because as he said, temptation is going to come. There's no way around it. You can't duck it. It's going to come. Your flesh is going to get in the way at some point. Or it's going to try to move you away at some point. If you know that going in, then you can better handle it when it comes upon you. Verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Jesus was tempted, but always obeyed and pleased his heavenly Father. People can experience a desire to do wrong or to be tempted to do evil, and they can turn to God for help to endure so they can turn away from that temptation and obey God. Or they can use their minds and unreasonable thinking to plan to do evil and to plan to do something that is distasteful. We can do God gave us the ability to use our minds to do both, to conceive to do good things or conceive to do what is evil. After we have conceived a plan to sin, we can still turn to Christ and ask Jesus to help us to avoid following through with that plan. Or we could turn to Jesus and completely ask him to guide us above that plan. Or we can turn it over to the devil and just do exactly what our body and our mind tells us to do. You see, sinful living, rebelling against God, or practicing evil will give birth to death, spiritual and eternal death, which includes separation from God and all that is good, all that is true, all that is beautiful forever. James wrote this warning to help believers know how to avoid sinning by recognizing how temptation can lead us to sin. Then, when tempted, believers can turn from their temptation quickly before their desire leads them into planning stages and eventually to practicing that sin. You see, it seems that there is a progression here. First, it starts in the heart, and then it starts in the mind. This temptation or wanting to do something that is against the will of God or being tempted, it starts quickly in the mind, and then it can lead to a desire. And then we go into a planning stage as to how we're going to do whatever it is that we want to do. But yet we still not have done it yet. We have not put it in action. So what James is saying is that even if you have come to the point where you actually have planned how you were going to do it, it's still not too late. It's still not too late. Ask God to remove that from you. It's not too late to ask him to remove that practice from you. If not repent of it, living in rebellion against God and practicing sin, because practicing sin will lead to eternal death, eternal separation from God and all that is good. In verse 16, it says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." This word err, or E-R-R, can be read, "Do not be deceived." It may relate to the preceding verse regarding temptation and sin, or it might stand alone as a dire warning in general, or it might relate to the verses that follow in verse 16. Both Christians and unbelievers are susceptible to deception, and we are susceptible to deceivers. No one should deceive themselves into thinking that they can continue to practice their sin and not receive the wages of sin, which is death. No one should be deceived into thinking that the gifts of the devil and those that do evil are gifts from God. James offers these severe warnings to those who love because God loved them. So don't be deceived. Don't let anyone tell you that it'll be all right. You can do what you want to do. Don't let your mind trick you into thinking that you can get away with sinning or that you don't have to account for what you do, because eventually you will. Verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Rather than doing evil, planning evil, or tempting people to do evil, God gives generally beyond what anyone can deserve. He gives us beyond what we expect or can imagine. God gives perfectly whatever is best suited to each and every person. God inspires people to give generously and rightfully toward one another. You see, God gives light, which reveals reality and what is and what remains to be completed. God's light reveals what is outside and within a person. God shines his light from within true Christians out into the world to make new Christians. God is perfect light, and God gives perfect light for perfecting reasons. God will always do what is loving, what is just, what is truthful, what is wise, and what is merciful. God will never do anything that is unloving, unjust, or unmerciful. God does not and will not change his moral character and nature and his warnings that sin way to death. Jesus Christ is the true word of truth, who came into the world as human flesh. And that's why that last verse says, of his own will begat he, as with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of the created, of the creatures. Talking about how we as heirs have accepted Jesus Christ, and because of that we have eternal life. In John 4:14-6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible is the word of God written. The truth of God is written in form. The Bible is also full of grace and truth that with the help of the Holy Spirit will lead us to repent of our sins and receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when people come to true faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they are born again. They become new people and receive a new beginning from God. This is our lesson for tonight. I'm going to open the telephone lines, and maybe someone would like to speak on a perspective for perseverance. We have heard this teaching from James tonight. James, the brother of Christ, who gives us insight on how to deal as Christians, how to live as Christians, how we should think as Christians, and how we should deal with temptation and persevere as we go through in this Christian life. I'm going to start at the top. I want to start with area code 910, last five digits, 5088. Are you on the line? Hello? 5088. How are you doing? Hello?
Hello?
Yes. Hello. How are you tonight?
Yes, I'm on the line. Fine, and you?
Good, good.
Good. I enjoyed the lesson tonight. And I had something that I have. Yes, I enjoyed the lesson tonight on perseverance. One thing I found, the verse is 11. I think I'm in 11.
Uh-huh.
Where it talked about the trials that you have. How they may be a blessing in disguise, that set you up to do better. Like if you run into hard times, it sets you up and something better, and that may be a blessing that you really didn't recognize until you have went through that particular situation.
Okay, okay. All right. Well, thank
There's
you.
One
thank
thing
you.
That I
All right. Thank you so much. Thank you. Area code 609, last four digits, 9126. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am. Hello, Pastor. Hello, everyone.
Good evening. How are
Good
you?
Good evening. Good. Thank you for the lesson. I got a lot out of the lesson. Some of the things that I pulled out of that, if we have that evil desire, we should expel it right away so that we don't continue to act on it or act on it.
Mm-hmm.
Also, we have to have some kind of self-control in order not to be enticed. And then if we do sin, we should be quick to repent.
That's right.
And, you know, so that we don't fall into death trap. You know, where you say, because in Romans it says that the wages of sin is death. So, you know, if we don't want to go that route, we should definitely repent and, you know, make every attempt not to go that route.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Area code 919, last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor. This is Deacon Fuller.
Good evening, Deacon Fuller. How are you?
Doing good. I was just thinking about the part when you were saying when we were blaming, some folks like love to blame each other, you know. And I was just thinking how that's an innate type of behavior that we learn, coming out of the womb. well, it's his fault. He took my, you know, and how hard it is to get over that behavior, you know, how over to get that way of thinking. We just, and just how it's just difficult to take, to, you know, something you, that you're born with, because we're all born into sin. And that's just one of them. When the first, and the first reaction is, oh, he did it. Oh, she did it. Well, I did it because of this. I did it because of that. And it takes a mature Christian to know that it's not always that person's fault. It's with some, most times it's within you.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, you know, I just took that away from it.
Okay. All right. That is true. Yeah, we have a tendency of blaming everyone for our problems, our sins, except for ourselves. And we need to take a look in the mirror at ourselves. Amen. I thank you for that. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. I'm on. I enjoyed the lesson, Reverend Roger.
Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening. Good evening.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. A few pointers I want to give here is that we should not put our trust in things. No, they will fade away.
Mm-hmm.
And if we get caught up with the world pursuit of happiness, like being our key, you know, the world pursuit of wealth, that type of thing, being our key to happiness, we will miss the pathway of true happiness. It centers around eternal riches, which we know cannot be taken from us by any circumstances. That includes death.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
And we know that trials puts us all on equal footing. Our trials come from, like, in different packages, but no amount of money that we have can stop any difficulty. And one other thing here that the trials and temptations are not the same. Temptations only have one source. That's the enemy. And so James is making it clear in this lesson that he does not tempt any man. That
That's
temptation
right.
comes from our own desires.
Mm-hmm.
So the more we speak about something, the more we're apt to do it.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, absolutely. You got that. You nailed that right. That's exactly what James is saying. Absolutely. Area code 919, last four digits, 1694. Are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor Rogers. Deacon Taylor.
Deacon Taylor, how are you?
Oh, I am wealthier tonight than I ever have been in my life.
Amen.
Because of the word, because of the message that was brought forth and everyone else who added to it. I have always when I think of the book of James, the first thing that comes to my mind is there any sick among you? If there is no, call the elders of the church and let them pray. But tonight I have heard such a different spin on how he breaks down the other things. I am totally blown away, and I'm so grateful for that insight tonight. I'm driving. I just pulled over so I could, you know, finish hearing a lesson. I haven't even made it home yet from work. That word tonight, and how the book of James breaks down those things about temptations and sin. I can tell you, I have never heard it this in depth before, and it is truly a blessing to me tonight, and I hope it bless everyone else who listens or who reads it in the future.
Amen. Amen. James is a great instructor for those who are in the house of God. James, being the brother of Jesus, had an insight on what it would take to be a follower of Christ. And when we read the book of James, we're actually reading instructions on how to be a Christian. and what he saw, what he experienced over his time with Christ and with the disciples. So James is a perfect teacher for those who want to learn more about what it is to be a Christian, or the type of mindset that one has to have in order to be a follower of Christ. I think as we go through his book, you're going to find more and more information through him that will strengthen us as Christians as we go forward in worshiping him. Does anyone else have anything else they'd like to add to the lesson tonight on a perspective for perseverance? Perspective for perseverance. We got to have a way of dealing with life and dealing with the things that will come up in life. We have to have a plan to get around and go around temptations that come our way. We can't wait for them to knock on the door and be surprised when it happens. We got to know they're coming, and we got to already have a plan as to how we're going to eliminate that or turn away from it. And that's what James wants us to simply remember, that because of the fact that we are children of God, we're going to have temptation and we're going to go through. So let us be prepared. Let us have a perspective for perseverance as we live this Christian life. Let us pray. Does anybody else have anything that I would add? All right, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you, God, on this lesson of perseverance from the book of James. We ask now, God, that as we continue to study, as we continue to learn, that we become more and more Christ-like. God, give us a mind of understanding of what it is to be a child of God and the characteristics that are needed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for instruction. We thank you, God, for the word. We thank you, God, that you did not leave us without a word. That in times like this, God, we can go into your word and we can find instruction for our lives. We thank you, God, for sending your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for the love that you showed for all mankind. And we pray, God, that we be made worthy someday to receive the high honor that you have given unto us. Father, protect us and walk with us. Go with us and guide us. Give us strength to overcome in these last and evil days, that we may walk straight in a crooked world. Father, we love you tonight. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
God bless y'all.
God bless
you. Thank you for tuning in tonight. Thank y'all. We'll see you Sunday. Sunday morning.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night. Midnight.